Since this is Communion Sunday, and communion, it shouldn't just be once a month. It should be daily. Our walk in Christ. And Christ did sacrifice his blood for sinners such as we, for the whole world at the cross. And I'm going to sing At the Cross. If you want to follow, you can. It's on page 89. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the way. But for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
That message on the cross. Let us turn this morning to the 12th chapter of Exodus. Exodus 12. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 14th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if you jump down to verse 11, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I want to speak this morning on God's beginnings. We have come to the beginning of another year for ourselves. Some of us were talking and we realized that many had wondered if we would ever roll over into the year 2000. And now here we are 15 years later. And of course, Jesus has not come, but that hasn't dampened our ardor at all. We still are looking and longing for that glorious day and indeed expecting Jesus to appear. Until that time, we simply occupy and wait, looking up for Him. And I want to speak today, as I said, on God's beginnings. At the beginning of this new year, we find that God has many beginnings. The things that He has initiated, many plans and purposes of His choosing. Here we have two of them. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in this day, and He said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." God gave Israel a new calendar. It is to be distinguished from the Gentile calendar, and I can tell you on the authority of God's word that this world will go back to the Jewish calendar very quickly. And then, this was the beginning of a new nation. God had told Abraham long ago, "I will make of thee a great nation." And now that is coming to fruition. I thought of the wonder of this, that Israel did not march out of Egypt as a beaten band of slaves, but they went forth as a mighty conquering nation as God gave them victory over their enemies. For the most part, God's beginnings center around the cross. We'll see that happening here in our text. But this really is a principle with God, as His beginnings actually center around the cross of Calvary. Peter gives this perspective. In 1 Peter 4:17, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And you know, God Himself actually put that into practice, so to speak. There are many applications of that verse that Peter gives to us, but this is a principle with God. He indeed set the precedent, and He set the example of judgment beginning at the house of God there at Calvary. And so again, I want to emphasize that all of the beginnings, and so many of them rather, that we see are very clearly shown to be and to center around Calvary. There are a great number of examples of those. We'll not turn there again. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "We were all baptized into one body." That records the beginning of the church. But you see, it's a reference to the day of Pentecost, when the rushing mighty wind of the Spirit baptized all of us, all of the church, provisionally, into one body. And of course, the word "baptize" is the key word, because it signifies going down into death with Christ as He perished there at the cross of Calvary, and then coming forth in newness of life, in resurrection, as we were indeed raised up with Him. God began creation, indeed, with the cross. We read of Jesus, who's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, in God's reckoning, Calvary had already taken place before God even created this world. Everything is dependent on what Jesus did there at the cross. We read of Jesus Himself, who began His earthly ministry at Calvary because He was baptized in the River Jordan. Baptism means exactly the same thing. Tells us that Jesus was going to go down into death, take our old man, our old flesh, the old Adamic old man, down into death with himself, and then come up in newness of life. We see it many times in the Old Testament. One particular one beautiful one, when they were in the wilderness there in the book of Numbers, God told Moses, you make some trumpets of silver. Silver in Scripture testifies of redemption. And those trumpets were used for the calling of the assembly, for the journeying of the camps. In other words, before they began a journey, they sounded these silver trumpets. And the silver trumpets are the trumpets of redemption, which was accomplished there at the cross of Calvary. They sounded those trumpets if they would begin to go to war, so that God would remember them. And this is so beautifully depicted in Gideon. As you remember, that's all the weapons they had. They had trumpets on one hand, and they had pitchers with lamps in them in the others. And we find out that God gave that marvelous victory as they sounded the trumpets and broke the pitchers to expose the light. We see the glorious plan of redemption, this powerful message of the cross, as Israel came up to the River Jordan. And you remember how that God stopped the waters of Jordan, and Israel was able to go through Jordan, go over that river on dry ground. But God did something special there at Jordan. He had those 12 representatives of Israel take a stone out of that dry riverbed and take it over onto the Canaan side of Jordan. And then Joshua himself, typical of Jesus, took stones from the wilderness side of the Jordan River and he placed them in that riverbed. That is symbolic of Jesus taking our old man down into death with himself. Again, judgment must begin at the house of God, and it did. And so after Israel were clean passed over, Scripture says that the waters of Jordan returned to their place once again, and that old man buried forever at the bottom of that river. God preaches this glorious message of redemption and the cross in so many endeavors throughout the Old Testament. We have spoken a number of times concerning the fact that God wanted to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem after the captivity. And when that little band, that little remnant got to Jerusalem, the first thing they did is to offer sacrifices before they even began to rebuild that temple. God's ways and God's endeavors, God's works and God's purposes begin at Calvary. And so we find it here in our text. Israel is just about to begin their journey out of Egypt over into the promised land, and God has them observe the Passover. The Passover is typical of the cross, as we're going to see in detail here in just a moment. But I just want to notice in verse 1, one of the beautiful expressions of Calvary, as the Passover testifies of that event. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. They were still in the land. And it tells us the same thing of Christ. He had to come into the world in order to offer this Passover sacrifice. Jesus, the very God of the universe, the very Creator, came down and embodied a man, placed in, given a human body in order that he might offer the sacrifice here in this world. I want to see a number of principles of the Passover today which beautifully depict Calvary and what God has done. Let's turn to the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy. Here in Exodus was the initial offering of the Passover. where their calendar began, as we saw, and where they as a nation began. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, the entire book is written to the second generation that came out of Egypt. The first generation has passed off the scene as they have wandered in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Scripture tells us that from the Red Sea or Sinai to the land of Canaan is about a two-week period. It took Israel 40 years to get there because of unbelief. And that entire generation passed off the scene. These new instructions are given to the new generation, typical of the new creation, which will go into the land of Canaan. And part of those instructions are in regard to the Passover. That's where it all began. God had them offer the Passover before they even came out of Egypt. And so I want to pick up our story here, as God was very careful to tell them, you need to remember, you need to observe, here in verse 1, observe the month of Abib. You need to observe this month because this is the anniversary of the time that you came out of Egypt. It means to us the same thing. Jesus offered that Passover long ago at Calvary, but as he said to his disciples, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We are to observe this Passover feast over and over and over again. The New Testament doesn't tell us how often to do it. We have chosen to observe it once a month, but it could be every day. Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And that is the purpose, to commemorate what Jesus did there at the cross of Calvary. And so in verse 1, observe the month Abib. This is the first thing we find about the Passover, is the time it was offered. It was again at the beginning, but the word Abib means green ear. And it is symbolic of resurrection. That's exactly what God intended. Jesus had to come down and die in order that he might be resurrected again. There was no other way for him. He had to die for the sins of the whole world, but he had to die also in order that God bring him forth in resurrection. So observe the month Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord. We often think of redemption and what a benefit it is unto us. And it certainly is. There are so many wonderful, glorious blessings. Everything that we have, as we've already seen, everything of creation and everything else is because of the cross. But I want to notice here, this is the sacrifice to be offered unto the Lord. That's what we must remember. It's not because of us or what we have done or have not done. It's a sacrifice unto the Lord. Because when Jesus came into the world, yes, he came to die for sinners. But the primary reason that Jesus came into the world is to offer himself as a sacrifice unto God. It was for the benefit and the glory and the purpose of God that Jesus came to do that. And so, it is a feast or a sacrifice unto the Lord in verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God out of the flock. And then the next thing that we see here, as we noticed in before they left Egypt, they were in the land. They were still in Egypt. But we see here in our text, want to notice, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. And that same language is also used in these other verses. Notice verse 5. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But, verse 6, at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And then on down in verse 11. Verse 7. Thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. This is what we understand here. It was God who chose the place. It was God who chose Calvary. Now locally, this means that God chose Shiloh. That's where they eventually set up the tabernacle whenever they got into the land of Canaan. Later on, it was moved to Jerusalem, still in the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. And there is wonderful meaning in the changing of those two sites. Both of them are symbolic of Christ. Shiloh means peace bringer, a reference to Christ. Jerusalem means the foundations of peace, a reference to Christ. All of them bringing us to absolute peace in God. But here at this point, it is in the place that the Lord thy God shall choose. You will notice that Jesus was not crucified, or he did not die within the gates, literally, of Jerusalem. He was cast out of the city. God chose that place as he was hanged on the tree. And we have seen many, many times that the mode of Jesus' execution was no accident. He had to be hung between heaven and earth, rejected of God, rejected of man, and made a curse indeed unto God as he bore our sins. And so the Passover shall be offered in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and God chose the cross. We have discussed it many times down through the years that God could have brought Jesus into the world any time he wanted to. He could have brought him into the world right there 2 weeks after Adam and Eve were expelled from Eden, but he didn't. Could have brought him into any of the times, during the time of Noah, during the time of the kings, any of these. I have been impressed over the years, though, that God brought Jesus into the world when one of the most cruel regimes of all times, the Romans, were in power. They are the ones that came up with this beautiful idea of executing a criminal on a cross, where it took so long in order for that to happen. But the key is, Jesus was outside the gate, both literally and then cast into outer darkness as he hung there on the cross of Calvary, an absolute outcast as he died the most violent death that has ever been imagined by men. Then we come to verse 7. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place. This sacrifice was roasted. It was not sodden at all with water or boiled, as we read in another place. Roasting with fire tells us that Jesus bore the full judgment of God's wrath there on the cross of Calvary. And we know that that is the truth literally. As we read that Jesus cried out while he was on the cross, "I thirst," and they put that sponge to his lips, and it literally had a painkiller in it. When Jesus had tasted thereof, the scripture says he would not take it. Why? Because he must bear the full brunt of God's judgment upon sin. And that is exactly what he did, to the extent, of course, that we have read those words over and over again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you see, God literally turned his back upon Jesus and he poured out all of his wrath with no mercy, with absolutely no respite whatsoever, in order to punish and condemn sin. And that is exactly what God did. That is what Jesus bore on the cross of Calvary as he was roasted with fire. Then we read, you are to eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. To eat simply means you believe it. We take it into our being. We take it as our own. It becomes a part of us. This is what is wrong with so much of our world today. They really do not believe the Scripture. They don't eat the Word of God. They don't take it as being unto themselves. Sometimes people just want to look at the Scriptures as some kind of an allegory, some kind of an imitation, just representative. But God intends, as we find there in John 6, we are to literally eat the bread of life. It must become a part of us. And we are talking here about the Passover. It means that we are to believe this glorious message of redemption which Jesus accomplished there at the cross of Calvary. And so again, even as Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Eat the Passover. Take this into your being as representative and showing what Christ has done for me. And then you will notice the latter part of this verse. They were to eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. The tent tells us it's all over. The tent is the place of rest. And this is exactly what happens in our lives. When we really partake of Calvary, when we partake of the Passover, we partake of Christ and the full complement of his redemption. That is what brings the rest unto us. We are able then to go in the morning, as we find here, and unto thy tents. I want to close with that thought today. Let us turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. There are many in our world that are suffering from great pain and discomfort and difficulty. They really don't know what it is to rest in Christ. The whole world is searching for some kind of satisfaction or rest. And God tells us how to get it. But it seems that men do not want to follow God's way. Paul sums it up so beautifully here in Hebrews 4, verse 2. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. He is using them as the examples of unbelief as they went up to the land of Canaan and refused to go into that wonderful land of rest that God had provided for them. And so we read, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Believing, eating the Passover, eating the Scripture, mean exactly the same thing. That's what it means to eat the Word of God. Simply believe what this message says. And there are those who like to pick and choose what they believe. And we have that option. We have that power. It is important unto us that we eat all of this Passover feast because it represents the full complement of all of the provisions that God has given to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to partake of all of those provisions, enjoy all of those provisions of redemption. And then we find the wonderful result. Let us skip down to verse 9. Paul concludes that the rest has not been fully accomplished. If you read these words in between here, he tells them that the rest that they had in Canaan was just a little foretaste of what God has for us. And so in verse 9 he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's us. The rest is still waiting. We still have that opportunity to turn and enter into our tent of rest, so to speak. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his, God's rest, he's also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. The key to entering into rest is simply to believe, to eat the Passover, partake and consume this wonderful offering that God has given for us in order that we might experience the very fullness of the blessings which Jesus provided at the cross of Calvary. And so that is what we are doing today as we come to this, once again, beginning of months. We would begin our year, our month, remembering Christ and what he has done there at the cross. And again, as he said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We remember Christ and believe the wonderful message that he has provided for us, the full complement of God's provisions for us because of Calvary.